Okay. Good morning, and welcome to Grace Ambassadors, 11:25 edition. Thanks for joining. It's fun to have you guys here, because like I said this morning, our goal here is to do church ministry, and part of that means that we cooperate and work together in order to edify each other. We come together to fill up that which is lacking in each other, which means sometimes we've got to make known what's lacking and what we need to grow in and what that is. And so it's helpful to have you guys here and to have your questions asked and try to answer them together from God's Word, rightly divided. And hopefully we continue to do that in the future. As I said this morning, I think it should be an encouragement to you and a discouragement to me as I look at the need that we are the only Pauline assembly in 100 or 200 miles from where we're at here that teaches mid-acts Pauline dispensational right division. And you say, well, that's why you're the only one. whatever that is, that's how it is. And so there needs to be more, of course, churches out there doing ministry, seeing people grow. But we are here, and so we have a work to be done. And so I'm glad that you're here taking part in making all men see the fellowship of the mystery and learning how to do that. So this morning, we're going to teach a lesson on a hymn in our Grace hymnal, which are hymns that have been altered and corrected to align with grace doctrine. And that doctrine, of course, is found in Paul's epistles. As Schofield said in his Bible note in Ephesians 3:6, he got that right when he said that the doctrine, the destiny of the doctrine, and the walk of the church is found in Paul's epistles alone. And that's because through the Apostle Paul, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute Peter and his group, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and saved him by his grace and gave him salvation and a commission. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the children of Israel, to everybody with this message that eventually we would learn is called the mystery of Christ. It's the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul so that he could preach this message of there being a one-body church, a church made of Jew and Gentile and everybody, male and female, who are able to benefit from what Christ did on the cross, from the blessings and the riches we have through Christ's finished crosswork. It's this message that is now made known through the mystery revealed to Paul. And so that's what we come here and learn and to study. And so part of that is these songs that we sing that hopefully teach you some grace doctrine. And we've dealt with the song By Calvary. We've dealt with Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We've dealt with, what was it last week? More Love to Thee, O Lord. We dealt with loving the Lord more than ourselves. And today we're going to do with It Is Well. That's all we're talking about, the hymn It Is Well, which most of you are probably familiar with, being a popular hymnal that was written by Horatio Spafford back in the 19th century. Philip Blitz wrote the music, and we haven't altered any of the words you see in your hymnal. It's number 23 in the hymnal, in case you want to follow along with that. But we did take out one of the verses just because he was using a reference to the Lord's return to Israel, and it wasn't talking about the church. And so in order to save people's confusion about that, we just dropped that, and we probably would change it in the future. But it's a very good song teaching us the doctrine of contentment, which is what we're dealing with this morning, learning to be content. And I say that, and there's a collective sigh, because in America, being content, or at least the doctrine of contentment, as people think the Bible teaches, they think it means you need to stop buying stuff. That's what they think. And this is wrong. And hopefully you have a better understanding of what contentment is in the Bible after today. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I see you all got raiment on this morning. Anybody eat breakfast this morning? You had some food downstairs, so apparently you're all prepared just to be content, right? And yet you all have a lot more than just food in your refrigerator and clothes in your drawer. And so are you all guilty of being discontent? And, you know, people say, oh, yes, we are. We're not as pious and holy as you. You know, well, no, that's not the doctrine of contentment. That's not what it means to be content, that you just stop going shopping. That's not what it means to be content. That's what people think it is. Contentment's also not a perpetual smile. It doesn't mean whatever happens to you, just smile. You know, I'm happy. Whatever. That's not contentment either. And this is what people think it is. People really tie this idea of contentment to being a Christian, and they think that means being a Christian means being happy about anything, in everything. Well, that's really not what it is. In fact, Paul even teaches us to weep with those that weep. When you cry, it's hard to smile. So there's bad times that happen. And in fact, grace teaches us to acknowledge that bad, the bad in us, the need for a Savior, but also the bad times. It's in those times of weakness, the times of suffering, that we're actually able to glorify God's strength and His greatness. And so there is a doctrine that we can learn about being content that is not just wearing a perpetual smile. It's not something where being content means that you will not and should not desire anything. People have this idea that contentment means if you have a desire for anything, then you're sinful. And so thus they try in themselves not to desire or want anything. Try living your life like that. It would be impossible. Okay? And I'm not talking about covetousness here. I'm not talking about greed and jealousy and wanting something inordinately. But that does have something to do with contentment. Being content does not mean not to desire things. Okay? I love my wife. I love life. I love pizza. There's lots of things I like. And there's my food illustration. But contentment is not that. It's not just you should not want things. You'll leave here today in about an hour and 2 hours, and you'll say, I want some food, right? Are you being greedy and selfish? We say, no, Paul said with food and raiment, right? Well, there you go. But that's not what contentment means. Okay, it does not mean stoicism. You ever heard of the philosophy of the Stoics back in the first few centuries there? It was a teaching that said that passion and emotions are wrong, and you should not have emotions. So you ever heard of a Stoic calm? You know, they're just straight-faced calm. That nothing affects them. They're just, you slap them in the face, calm. It's like those British guards in front of the over in London there. That's not what contentment is. So Christians don't have stoicism in that sense. That's not what being content is. But Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What does that mean? Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that something we ought to have? Right, so what is this? If it's not just being happy all the time, if it means that, you know, it's not me not wanting anything ever, and it's not having a stoic calm, what is it? It's also not being happy with what you've got. You ever heard people say this? You should be happy with what you've got. Be happy with where you're at. Is that a reality? I mean, really, how many of you are happy with where you're at and happy with what you've got? You say, well, I'm not greedy. I'm not selfish. I am happy with what I got. Then why do you go to work? Why do you expect a raise? Huh? Should we not ask for raises? Should we not try to apply for jobs? Should we not do that at all? In fact, this should be a conflicting thought in your mind, because Paul tells us to provide for those of our house and right, provide for those that have need even. And so the idea that I'm happy with what I've got, then why go to work tomorrow morning? Okay, because what you've got right now is not enough to pay next month's bills. And so apparently you're going to want some more, right? Does that mean you can't be content? Well, no, that's not it at all. Okay, being happy with where you're at. Well, hopefully you're not happy, enjoyable with where you're at in your spiritual life. Hopefully you'll want to grow. Hopefully in your personal life you'll want to grow. Hopefully you'll want to financially grow so that you can leave a legacy behind, that you can do some necessary good works. Hopefully you want to improve, right? But no, Christians are supposed to be content, never changing anything, like a statue. That's not contentment. That's not what Paul learned. That he never wanted to increase or improve or change his current circumstances. Do you think Paul was happy that he was in jail? Yay! Don't have any food today. Yeah, I'm naked and I'm beaten with stones. That's not contentment. That's craziness. Right? This is not Christian contentment. What about Jesus? Do you think he was happy when he went to the cross? Happiness being, you know, he enjoys pleasure? Well, no. It was God's will, but he prayed that it be taken away from him. Right? And yet, was Jesus content? See, what is contentment? What does it mean to be content? We're going to be talking about that. Paul was not happy when he was in jail. He'd rather not be in jail. Paul was not happy when he was naked and beaten and all the perils he went through, but he went through them anyway. And Paul says, whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content. That's not learn to be happy. That's not learn to have a straight face. It's not learn to wear a smile. It's learn to be content. What does this mean to be content? Look up in the dictionary, contentment means a satisfaction of the mind, to please or gratify your mind so that your mind is at rest and at peace. See, wait a minute. You said contentment means to satisfy myself? Yeah, that's what it is. Which is why, we'll get here in a moment, godliness with contentment is a great gain, not contentment itself. People in the world are striving for their own contentment, their own gratification. They would love to live a life of pleasure and ease. Some of you may say, well, I'm happy with where I'm at in my life. My family's got enough. I've got enough. I mean, we have extra even to have some fun. I'm content. Well, good for you. But it's godliness with contentment that is great gain, not just the contentment. But this seems to be the American dream, to reach contentment, to reach personal satisfaction with where you're at, right? To have, be at peace with your lot in life. Tell me, what happens when your lot in life changes? What happens when you haven't yet reached the bar of where you want to be? How are you then? Are you not yet content? You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. Biblical contentment that accompanies godliness is what is helpful to you, not just contentment. Literally, contentment means the word content, the contents of something. It means what holds together, what is contained, what is not disturbed. It's content. The idea is what you have is put in a box. And if what you have is contained in that box, and it's there, it's at peace, it's immovable, it's undisturbed, and it's perfect and satisfiable to you, that's what it means to be content. If the box, or the cup, as people say, is half empty, or the cup is half full, obviously there's something wrong, right? But if the cup is just where it needs to be and it cannot be disturbed, that's contentment, okay? Look at Philippians chapter 4. This is the verse on top of your outline, Philippians 4, verse 11. Are Christians optimists? So we want to be, right? The optimist is the guy that always wears a smile. The pessimist is the guy that always wears a frown. Is that who you are? Is that what Christians ought to be? Philippians 4, verse 9, if I need to start. Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, so Paul says, you want to have peace, you want to be content, to have your mind at ease and at rest and at peace, completely satisfied. Okay, then he says, well, things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Okay, so we have Paul as a pattern. Now, let's keep our hands here and cross-reference this to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Let's see what Paul has done. He says, the things you've seen me do, that's what you're going to do. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. I don't want to do that. In fact, if I did that, I would not be content. I'd be more content if I didn't get any stripes at all. Right? Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, and on and on. What Paul has done, apparently, and been through, is not what people think contentment is. And yet Paul says, I have learned to be content. How in the world have you learned to be content? You're in prison, and you're beaten, and you almost drowned, and you say, you're content? You all have heard the story of Horatio Spafford and how he lost his son and lost his wealth and lost his children. And he was on the boat when he wrote the song. He wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Right? How on earth could he say that? Is he lying to himself? Because you know what? It's a horrible thing. It's a very horrible thing to lose your children. How could he say it is well with my soul? What has he learned? What has Paul learned about contentment? Okay? Because a contentment means that your mind is satisfied, your mind's at peace, your mind's at rest. That can't be when you have bad things happening to you. Right? That can't be. But Paul says, I've learned how to be. I've learned a way in which I can be content even though bad things happen, even though great things are happening. I have learned to be content. I've learned to be contained. I've learned to be satisfied and be at peace, my mind at rest, no matter what. Right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul says, he that lives godly will suffer persecution, right? Does this mean for you to be content like Paul, you have to suffer persecution? What does it mean to be content? We're still searching for this here. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 9. He says, the things you've seen and heard and learned of me, do. And he's about to tell you what he's learned. But he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What's Paul saying in verse 10? He's saying, I'm glad because you gave me a gift. He says, I'm glad because your care for me has flourished. No longer did I feel like I was alone, but you provided for me. And he says later, they gave them financially to him. And so Paul's talking about contentment. He's talking about the things he's done. And of course, he's been through a lot of bad circumstances. And he says he was content. But here, Paul's not necessarily going through that. He's in prison, but he just received a gift. In fact, Paul had wealthy friends. Not many. There are a few that had money. Okay, he went around collecting money. Paul was chosen in the book of Acts to go to Jerusalem bearing gifts. He was the gift bearer. Privileged position. Okay? He had spiritual gifts. He could heal. He can raise from the dead. He can speak in tongues. Right? We talked about that this morning. What a great gift to have. He had these things. Look at Galatians 1:14. You know, Paul was from no mean city. He wasn't from out in the backwoods of Swayze, Indiana. He was from Tarsus. Okay? He was from no mean city. His upbringing was financed to go to Jerusalem, where he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top teachers of the law in the Jerusalem. He was not from some poverty-stricken upbringing. Galatians 1:14, he says, he profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous than the traditions of my fathers. Paul was familiar with wealth and comfort and success. Okay? He learned, he had to learn by the grace of God how to be content. Because he was ambitious, never content, right? Always wanting more, and his soul was dissatisfied until he got more. Doesn't that describe the condition of most of the world? Okay? It's not about how they react to the bad times necessarily, sometimes it's how they react to the good times. It's that they always want more. They're never satisfied, ever. Well, I'll be satisfied if I reach this part. And they reach that much money, and I'll be satisfied when I get a little bit more. They're not satisfied still. They keep going. They're never satisfied, ever. And I don't mean increasing your income. I'm not talking about increasing possessions. I'm talking about your satisfaction in your mind. Can you do with it or without it? Are you at peace while you not yet have it? You see, it's the contentment in your mind, the attitude by which you live in different situations. Okay? But Paul says in Philippians 4, I'm glad you gave me a gift. Paul is familiar with money. In fact, in Acts 20:34, he says, I have worked with my hands, provide for myself and for those around me. Okay, so Paul wasn't a beggar. He had money. He had so much money, apparently, whether it be by his own income or by people giving him the money, that when he was taken into prison in his trial, we studied weeks ago, that the king there, the governor, was wishing he would bribe him because he knew he had money. And so he kept him there for 2 years, wishing he would bribe him with money. Right? This is not a poor man. Okay, at least at that point, he wasn't. Look at Acts 21, verse 39. Well, I read Acts 21, 39 to you already. He says he's of no mean city. He was brought up in Tarsus. And Acts 24, 26 is where Felix there is wanting him to give him a bribe. But he provided for himself and for those around him. He had money. Look at Philippians 4, verse 11 then. Let's move on. Paul says, I'm glad you gave me a gift, but not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. To be content in whatsoever state I'm in. And so I didn't have your gift before, and I was content. I have your gift now, and I'm content. You see? In whatever state he's in. In verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, is what Paul says. How does Paul do it? How is he content in every situation, in every state? How does he contain himself so that his mind is satisfied no matter what circumstance he's involved in, whether it be really good or really bad? He says he knows how to abound. That means contentment is not a restriction on you saying, look, you know what, you should stop buying things because it just shows your discontent. That's ridiculous. It's not asceticism. It's not poverty. Paul says, I know how to abound. I've had money. You just gave me a gift. This is great. I know how to abound. Right? Do you know how to abound? You say, well, I don't make much money. Right? No, I don't mean about making money. I mean, do you know how to live being rich? Do you know how to be a rich man? Do you know how to be a poor man? Do you know how to be weak? So I've been hurt before. I'd hated it. Right? Do you know how to be content this way? This is what Paul says he learned. I learned how to be. And he says the source of that is Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. The reason why Paul is content is because his mind is satisfied. He is gratified through Jesus Christ. And it's not his wealth. It's not his health. It's not his condition from which he gets his gratification. Can he have riches? He said he has. Can he not have riches? He said he has. But his mental gratification, his mental being satisfied, him being at peace, is dependent upon one thing, Jesus Christ, him being in the Lord. Right? That's something you have to learn. You're not born with that. You don't live naturally and say, you know what? That's the best way to live. No, you have to be told that. You have to be learning that. Which, again, is another reason why we come here to teach and encourage ourselves to do that. Because it's so easy to depend upon our health and our wealth and our circumstance for our satisfaction. Right? So easy. It's so easy in our flesh to be dissatisfied with something. And instead of learning how to be in that situation, we just feed the dissatisfaction. I don't like it, so I'm going to change it. Now I'm happier. Right? Because I've changed it. You didn't learn anything. You just took yourself out of the situation. Right? Have you learned how to be rich and how to be poor? Maybe you haven't had the opportunity. Paul did. He had the opportunity to be rich. He had the opportunity to be poor. He was all things. He got around. He lived life, you see. Some of you haven't lived that yet. Some of you lived your whole lives in comfort and ease. So you haven't had the opportunity to learn how to be poor. Okay? Some of you have never been that rich, so you don't know what that means. And how to be that way. And how to handle it. Some of you have never been really, truly sick. And you don't know how to handle that. And I don't know how I would if I could, you know, if I was sick. Some of you have been. You've learned a lesson. Hopefully. Okay? There's a way to do that. And hopefully the lesson today is going to teach this here. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The key there is that Christ is where his strength comes from. Being content is you learning to be strengthened in your inner man. That's what being content is. Okay? Has nothing to do with how much you own. Has nothing to do with how little you own. Has nothing to do with the smile on your face. It has to do with you being strengthened in your inner man. Okay, can you withstand the circumstances? Can you be strong in your inner man despite what happens to you? Right? So when bad things happen, or if bad things never happen, can you know and rest in Jesus Christ and his strength in you? Or do you think that you're so good and your life's so wonderful because you do live a life of comfort and ease? You see? See the difference? If your strength is in Christ, it would not matter. You can give or take. You can be with or be without the things that you get and receive or lose. Contentment is learning to be strengthened in your man. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 3. He prays that they would learn this because Paul says, I've learned this, and I pray that you would learn this. It's only something you can learn from the Bible. He bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and prays that verse 16 says he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Not to be strengthened because, you know what? I got a raise the other day. Well, good. This is great. You don't think I'm greedy? No, I don't think you're greedy. You got a raise. You probably deserve it, or else your employer's stupid. You know, you got a raise. This is good. But you know what? If you didn't get that raise, or because you got that raise, doesn't mean you're weaker or stronger, right? Or do you think you're stronger now and you can be a better Christian and you can serve the Lord better because finally I reached that level of income, right? Well, no, that's the whole point. Paul says, I wish you to be strengthened in your inner man that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that what you desire, as we mentioned last week, the thing that you love the most, where your source of joy and pleasure and gratification is knowing Jesus Christ and his sufferings and resurrection. That's where Paul would have you be. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God and not be filled with whatever it is you're trying to fill your life with. There's no more needed message, I think, than something like this in the world that's trying to fill themselves. You've heard the horrible analogies before about having a Jesus-shaped hole in your heart and trying to fill it with something else, you know. But this is true. People are trying to reach contentment by 100 different ways. And in the gospel, according to Christianity, according to Jesus Christ, it says this is the way to learn contentment. It's by knowing who you are in Christ, what Christ did for you, and this is how you can write a song like it as well, driving over the waters of where your daughters drowned. Right? Because otherwise, that is a horrible thing. And you know what? I think he cried. I think he cried miserably that night when he could not sleep and wrote this song. Because who wouldn't? right? That doesn't mean he wasn't content. That means he knew it's such a horrible thing. But he also knew something else, that Christ died for his sins, and praise the Lord, resurrection's a reality, right? And so by what he knew, his inner man was strengthened to go through the bad situation. Because of what Paul knew, because of what you can know from the Bible, you are equipped to be strong and to go through your good situation, right? And not boast in it, not depend on it, not to have to need it. You have it, great. You can be rich. Paul says you can be rich. Is that a relief? Because, you know, maybe you're feeling guilty for having money. Paul says you can be rich. We need to learn how to be rich. Learn how to be rich. Being content in Christ. Okay? Because it's not your paycheck. It's not your status. It's not your life, your health and wealth that defines who you are. And this is what contentment is about. It's about your inner man being strengthened. It's about you knowing the fullness of God, Ephesians 3, verse 19, and comprehending the breadth and length and depth and height of who Christ is in you. Okay? It's stability. That's what contentment is. It's stability that results from knowing something, and it must be learned. Which is why in 1 Timothy 6:6, we know the verse says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? Because Paul says you were born in this world with nothing, you're going to leave this world with nothing. We all know what Paul says there, and he talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. And so we see that word contentment just flashes at us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, apparently, money's a bad thing. It's not the contentment part. It's the godliness part. That's the great gain. Okay? The whole world is looking for contentment. But when you have the knowledge of godliness, then you know what? It makes it a lot easier to be content because your contentment now is in Christ and not what you're trying to achieve. Because those ebb and flow, your achievements, your success. Maybe you have the privileged life that your achievements just kept going up. Maybe you had the pitiful life and your achievements kept going down. Either way, if your contentment's in Christ, you're strengthened in your inner man. You see the difference? Look at Philippians chapter 4. Back in Philippians 4, where Paul talks about, the whole book of Philippians is about your joy in Christ and thus your contentment in Him, your dependence on the Lord. Contentment requires godliness to be a great gain. Because only with godliness, only with knowing the gospel, only with understanding the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and that according to the mystery, can it be a help to you? Can it be a profit to you? But Philippians 4, verse 6. People love this verse because it's a prayer promise verse. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Great verse. Wonderful verse. Thank you, God, for hearing my requests. And it says, make all your requests made known to God. That's a prayer verse. We talked about why pray last week, right? And so this is what Paul says. The result, of course, is in verse 7, is not that you will get everything that you ask. It's that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The goal of this prayer, of making your request known to God, is to depend on Him, to stand fast on Him, is to trust Him. It's not to get what you ask. Okay? But people love this verse, and they really skip the first 5 verses, which Paul uses to introduce this prayer promise. And the first 5 verses have to do with you being content in Christ, you depending on the Lord. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 1. My brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. Stand strong. Right? Be established on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not very established. I'm kind of weak on the doctrine. I don't know who I am in Christ. I don't know what He's done for me. Right? Well, you know what is able to establish you? Romans 16:25. God is able to establish you according to Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. Read the book of Romans. You'll understand your salvation, who you are in Christ, and what He would have you do. Right? It's able to establish you. Reading God's words, especially the ones He gave through Paul, will establish you in right doctrine so that you're immovable. Okay? So that you are contained, that you are solid, standing fast on sound words, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, hold fast to the form of sound words. Right? Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Stand fast on that doctrinal truth that you've been made free. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Okay, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when Paul says in Philippians 4, stand fast in the Lord, he's talking about what they know. Their inner man being strengthened by the knowledge of their not being under the law, they're under grace, which is a strength to you, by the way. Because when someone comes along and tries to make you teeter-totter, putting you back under the law, if you understand the liberty where Christ has made you free, you can say, oh, no, Christ has made me free. I'm not under that law, you see. It's not what I did, it's what Christ did to save me. That strengthens you, you see, against wrong doctrines, wrong thoughts, and instability, and a lack of peace, and discontent. You know how many religious people there are who are constantly in a state of discontent because they're trying to please the Lord? Right? By grace, that sets you free. He gives you liberty, he gives you salvation, and you are strengthened by this. Stand fast in it. Don't be persuaded in something else. Okay? Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words in verse 1. Look at Philippians 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So again, we haven't got to the prayer yet, but so far he says you should stand fast in the Lord, knowing these doctrines. You should have the same mind in the Lord. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Paul says we have the mind of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 19 or something? The same mind. That means you've got to change the way you think. Before we get to the prayer verse, we need to understand some doctrines. We need to understand that our mind needs to be thinking a certain way. In verse 3 and 4, look at verse 4 here. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so the prayer instruction for centuries has been before you ask God for something, thank God for something. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's a good advice. Because, you know, we shouldn't be beggars as grace believers, but he does say make our requests be known to God. But before he says that, he says rejoice in the Lord always. If you're rejoicing, if you your enjoyment, which is what the word rejoicing means, is in the Lord, and what he has done for you, and what he has told you to do, then it will save you years of discontent and confusion and not being at peace with the decisions you make in your life, right? Now, I'm not as old as some other folks here, but it would have saved me time as well. Young people who are facing the life before them have a lot of decisions to make. And it's right to be in a situation of, well, I don't know what decision to make. But hopefully the decision you make, you come to terms with, and you're at peace with, and you're confident with, knowing what Christ has made you. God has already given you, by the way, a life plan. Say, Justin, I thought you said Christ didn't have a perfect plan for my life. Well, no, that's just the way people talk about it. But, you know, God has given you a purpose, which is to be in him and to edify others in him. You have a responsibility and a role in the church. Boring. But that's what God's called you to do. You want God's will, right? That's God's will. Is that you take responsibility and then you participate and you're an active member, edifying and strengthening and supplying, as Ephesians 4 says, to the church for its growth. To see souls saved and saints edified. That's what God would have you do. So whatever decisions you make in your life, where you go, what you study, where you work, it should have that in mind. Okay? You say, well, how does my working at Subway accomplish that? Well, it provides for your food, doesn't it? Doesn't that provide for your situation? You got to live. Okay? So Philippians chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Make your enjoyment, make your life purpose be the Lord's will. Okay? And you will be content. Because no matter what job you have then, or what direction you go, you'll know that my purpose in life and whatever I do is to give God the glory through my responsibility, my ministry in the church as his ambassador. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, in verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So again, we got four things so far Paul's saying to do. Stand fast in the Lord, have the same mind in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation. Here it is. The boring Christian, right? Moderation. You know what moderation means? Moderation means that when you're walking the tightrope of life, and here's my cheesy Christian illustration. Walking the tightrope of life, okay, that you're not thrown off of it to the left or to the right. All right? When you have your highs, you're not so up there on the highs that when you finally come down, you're destroyed. And you're not so down the lows that you can never pick yourself back up again. That's what it means to be moderate. Okay? The athlete knows how to stay within the lines and run the fastest he can. Okay? The athlete knows how to stay within the rules and be the strongest that he can. Okay? That's what moderation is. It has to do with that. Knowing the limits, knowing how to contain yourself, knowing how to be content. That's moderation. Knowing that if this horrible things happen, if this great thing happens, I'm never going to lose sight of who I am in Christ because my contentment's in Him. Moderation, that's what that is. The extremes throw people off. They do when their contentment's not in Christ. Because they're hoping for God to make their life a certain way. And when it happens coincidentally, they're high. They're loving it. And then what happens one day when it stops happening? Their faith is destroyed. Because it was never established in the first place. Right? What happens when people are praying for some great thing to happen? Because God said to pray great things. And their life goes the opposite direction. Right? They lose this, they lose that, they lose the other thing. Again, their faith is destroyed. Right? God's will is for your faith not to be destroyed, but your faith to be strengthened, your inner man to be strengthened to such a point that you can exercise yourself to godliness and pursue what you pursue in God's will without being destroyed, one way or the other. That takes you being content in Him. This is why He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Okay? It is silly. It is extreme. It is dangerous to make your contentment depend upon your wealth, your health, your circumstance. It is silly and unwise. That's just the truth. But this is the only means the world has to be content. When you know the gospel and you're in Christ, you've got a new way to be content. You can enjoy the Lord and you can be content in Him. And nothing can move you from that. Romans chapter 8 says you're more than conquerors, and nothing, life or death, any man, any angel, anything, can move you from the love of Christ. By grace, you have that access. That's where you stand, you see. Content, contained in Christ. Immovable, unshakable. If you're strengthened in Him. That's why Paul prays, I wish you were strengthened in your man. Right? You say, well, I'm not there yet. You know, there's things happening in my life that's shaking me up. Well, this is why we have church ministry, you see. To strengthen and encourage each other based on doctrine, to be instilled in you so that you can stand fast, so that you can rejoice in the Lord. You can have the same mind, right? That we can be content together. Hopefully I'm changing your understanding of that word content. Because to me it seems like it's another dirty word that Christians use just to put people under some sort of burden. You're like, well, you're too happy out there. You need to be content. Be a little more dull. Right? That's not what it is. It's your strength in Christ. It's your inner man being strengthened by the doctrines of Jesus Christ. So that whatever happens, whether good or bad, Paul says, I know how to abound. I know how to be rich, and I know how to be poor. No matter what happens, I'm strengthened. I'm solidified in Christ. That'll help you in your life. And Paul says, I've learned that. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance in your life disrupts your peace with God, that's not content. That's where you're not content, you see. If nothing in your life, nothing, no situation ever can disrupt your peace with God, you are content. That's how you know. If something happens, or if something is offered to you, or if something is taken away from you, and suddenly your life standing is just out of whack, right? You're not content. You're not being godly, right? Godliness is being content in Christ, is what that is. And this can happen more than you think. There's an article, I didn't read it this morning, I may pleasure you guys with it next week, but it talked about three ways to know that football is your idol. You know, and you've heard preachers talk about this before. And it was a little fun read. I like reading about preachers bashing football. I don't know why. And it says, you know, if your emotions go crazy after the game, you know, like, I'm not interested in going to church anymore because my team lost, you know. There needs to be a reality check there. You know, someone's getting their contentment based on something else, right? I mean, your team wins, great, be happy. Your team loses, yeah, be upset. But you know what? It's really not determinative of who you are and where you're going. But, you know, we see people that happens to, where, I mean, they go off the deep end. But this is understandable to the world who does not understand what it means to be strengthened in Christ. Because what else is there to get pleasure from? Contentment, satisfaction, right? They don't have a lot of money, but they can watch the game on TV. And I like doing that. Well, yeah, who wouldn't? And they do that, and their team wins. They're having a great day. Right? The team loses. This is the worst day of my year. Really? That's strange. Paul was in prison. And he says, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in to be content. So even if the Colts lose this year, you know, you can be content. Right? That's the lesson today. Look at Philippians chapter 4 in verse 12. Paul says, I have learned to be content. There are some things we need to learn. If contentment is you being strengthened by what you learn in the inner man, then you need to learn some things, or else you're not going to be content on the right things. Okay? You're going to find your pleasure and enjoyment in something else, and that something else may or may not fail you. Most likely it will. Philippians 4 verse 12 says, I know how to be abased. That means brought low, right? To have nothing. I know how to abound. That's to have things. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ because he is my contentment. He is my strength. Okay? Because he has taught me how to be strong. Right? So we need to learn some things. As we're talking about here how to learn to be content, I would beg you not to bypass learning opportunities in your life to be content by just feeding the complaint, feeding the desire. Because some of you are wealthy enough to do that. Some of you have the flexibility to do that. Others, you don't. You see, I'm stuck in this position in my life. Others, they're able to do that, make changes to meet the demands of their irritation and dissatisfaction. Right? I'm tired of the same old stuff every night. We're going to the restaurant. Simple example. Right? Well, maybe you don't have money for the restaurant. You can't. Right? You see the situation. Don't bypass a learning opportunity to learn to be content. Which means, you know what? You're going to have to face the irritation in the face and say, you know what? It doesn't irritate me anymore because of what? Jesus Christ. You have to learn that. Because it doesn't come naturally. And you know what? When I'm really hungry, Jesus Christ, bread in the belly, it's hard to make the connection. You see? But you got to learn that. I eat three meals a day. You know, it takes some effort for me to have to learn what it means to be hungry. But you know, you go out food 3 or 4 hours, and you're whining, you're complaining. Me too. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to the mirror here, right? Just an example, but this has to do with any situation, though. We laugh that off in our country, in America. And this morning, there were people starving without any food. I forget it. We got an extra dollar. We got extra money. We can help them out, and we don't. There's a guilt trip, right? That's a guilt trip. But really, you have to realize that you know, we've never had that opportunity to learn that. We've lived a life of privilege. We are who we are. We need to learn to be that. We need to learn to be rich. 1 Timothy 6:17 talks to the rich people. You say, well, I can't help it. What am I supposed to do? Sell everything I have and live in the gutter so I can learn what it means like to be poor? Well, that's not the advice. That's not the instruction. But Paul does say if you're rich in this world, then you need to learn to be rich. Because there's a way to be rich, there's a way not to be rich. The way not to be rich is this. You have lots of things, you are rich. There's no denying you're rich, right? You have lots of things. The way not to be rich is to take all those things and use them for your own pleasure, your own enjoyment, your own satisfaction in those things. That's the wrong way to be rich. And that's the way the world thinks is the only reason to be rich. Why earn lots of money, they say? Number one goal? Retirement. Why do you retire? So I can do whatever I want the rest of my life. Right? That's the wrong way to be rich. I mean, it sounds good. It sounds like, hey, you live a life of comfort and ease. If you can reach that point where you can just feed off your 401k the rest of your life, that's when people retire, because then they don't have to work and they just, you know, get the money continually. What a great financial plan, right? But they haven't learned how to be rich. They just learned how to spend money is what that is. They've learned how to please themselves. Remember what Paul calls those times? Perilous. Because that person's not learning anything spiritually. Anybody can spend money, right? Anybody can do that. In fact, everybody would do that. If anyone was offered this lifetime plan of just having income regularly without working for it, you would take it, right? This is our position. But how do you be rich? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. People who have money think that they deserve it. They think that they've earned it. They think that they're different than someone else. Maybe you only have it because of the opportunity that you were born in. Maybe there's someone dying in the gutter from hunger that if they were in America and went to public schools and went to college, and maybe they'd have the same job you have. Right? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. No doubt you contributed some to it, He says, charge them that are rich, be not high-minded, nor trust in your riches, but in the living God. He says, stand fast in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. That's your rejoicing, is the Lord, not your riches. So you really got to look past those things you have. Okay? You make the goals, you make the plans, but you have to look past that, because what you should trust in is the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's hard to do that when you've earned a fortune, because you've earned a fortune, right? What did God do? Right? Oh, right, that's your problem. You got to learn to be rich, because God did do something. He did something greater than all the fortunes you have, which provide your eternal life. That's how you learn to be rich, that you're rich and you say, you know what, Christ did it all for me. That's being rich. Being rich is in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Communicate there with money. Distribute with money. That's how you be rich, okay? You have things in order to give things to people. That's what the Bible teaches about money. All the poor people say, that's why the rich should give us their money. No, no, you poor people haven't learned to be poor yet. See, there's another side of this coin. But you have things, and God has, you have riches so that you can do good things. Poor people who don't have your money can't do that. No matter how much they try, no matter how much they want to, they cannot. Right? You can, because you have riches. Rich people have privileged opportunities that Paul says you should be using that for the good of the Lord's work. Right? I'm not asking this for you to give money, by the way. This is not a tithing lesson. Just trying to explain here how Paul learned how to abound by giving as he purposed in his heart. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. He says that gives you purpose in your heart. Rich people need to learn to purpose in their heart, as Paul said, not just to earn riches for the sake of riches, but to earn riches in order to give generously to those that need. Right? Else why, what's the point in having the riches? Paul says, I didn't just learn how to abound, but also learn to be poor. Poor people, you know, they love when I talk about rich people because they're going, yeah, they should give up their money to us. That's called greed. Poor people can be greedy. And when you have nothing, you need to learn to be poor and not to be dissatisfied with your poverty, even though, are you saying I should be poor the rest of my life? No, I think you should get a job. I think you should try to work hard. I think you should, you know, earn some money. Okay, provide for yourself and those in your family, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. But some of us are just poor. People in the world are poor. Right? And they need to learn in Christ to be poor. Learn to suffer loss. Look at Philippians 3, verse 8. If you can't be satisfied until you reach, like I said before, a certain level of income, then you haven't learned how to be poor. Even rich people have this problem. They don't think they're rich at all, and they think that they're poor. Right? And they keep working, because they haven't learned how to be poor. You learn how to be poor, you won't constantly be pursuing the carrot and the stick. Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul says, I have all these things that are gained to me. Okay, he has such a high status in Israel. And he gave it all up. He says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He didn't just count them. He actually gave them up. I mean, he went around preaching that you're not under the law. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved, which pretty much destroys his reputation as a lawyer, right, under the law. I mean, he ruined his career. Okay, he ruined it. He became a tent maker, right? He could no longer, studying under Gamaliel, be in the temple studying the law with Gamaliel because he was teaching something different than him. But Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things, is what he says. And he says down in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says there is something you can learn about participating in the sufferings that Christ went through. Okay? Christ was God. He had no reason to leave the comfort of his throne in heaven, but he did and endured the pain and endured the loss, the humility. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about him humbling himself so that he can put on humanity and die for you. Right? And Paul says, when I suffer loss, I'm learning now what Christ gave up and what it means that to trust in him as my strength. Because when I lose things, I can appreciate the loss that he experienced to a small degree. Right? And so learning to be poor doesn't mean you should be perpetually poor. It doesn't mean you should try to work out of it. But you know what? You can be content as you're poor, knowing that, you know what? Christ became poor too. Right? He did. And there's a way to be poor. Don't pretend that you're rich when you're not. But you know what? If you have things, don't pretend that you're poor either. You need to learn to suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, I learned how to suffer need. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 7, you know this story where Paul had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And he says, I have learned how to suffer need, suffer pain, infirmity. And what he learns here is not that, you know what, Jesus Christ can heal you. He doesn't learn that, which is what a lot of Christians present. If you're sick, if you're hurt, if you got a disease that's going to kill you one day, you know what? Christ can remove that from you. God can. I have no doubt that he can. But that is not what Paul learns in 2 Corinthians 12 about having suffering, about being injured, being infirmed. Okay? He learns that if he's weak, he learns how to be weak. I mentioned last week a comment about that, about how, you know, when you're sick, that could be a good lesson. And this whole lesson kind of is coming on an amplification, an explanation of that. And how, you know, you can be weak and rejoice in God's strength, which is what Paul learns in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It's not your strength. Don't pretend that it's your strength. That's Christ's strength. You're obviously weak. You're sick. You're hurt. You're weak. You're suffering. Don't put a smile on and say, look at me. I'm happy. Oh, that hurts. You're hurting. All right? And it's because you're hurting that you can say, Christ has made me strong. 2 Corinthians 12, we have verse 7. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, I had to learn to be poor, learn to be weak. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. To poor people who are in the world crying to get their hands on the money of the rich people need to learn that God's grace is sufficient for you. Hands off. Right? God's grace is sufficient for you, poor people. Isn't this strange? Shouldn't I be preaching, poor people need to earn money, rich people need to give up their money? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying rich people are rich. And they need to stay rich for the good of everyone else. And poor people, maybe they need to understand what it means to be poor. See, this is a hard thing. But it's only something you can understand in Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong in Christ. His strength is the message of Jesus Christ. Obviously, he can't prove himself in his flesh strong. He's weak in the flesh. But he preaches something, a message that is strong. That even though I'm an apostle, and even though I'm half blind, and I got a thorn in my flesh, and I'm hobbling around and been beaten up a few times, my message is the power of Jesus Christ in the gospel to save me, give me eternal life. Right? Even me, as the song said, as we sung a few weeks ago. Learn to be weak. It's in your weakest times that you're able to preach most clearly the gospel of the grace of God. And some of you have learned that. Some of you have gone through bad times. And you see how that when you do preach the gospel of the grace of God, people actually listen to you when you're weak. When you're not weak and you're strong, people don't listen to you, right? People don't listen to you because you're strong and they just think that you're boasting in your message. But when you're weak and you're suffering and you boast in Christ, they'll listen to you then. They'll appreciate and sympathize with your weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says that when he's weak, he's glad because when he receives comfort from Christ, he can only do that when he's weak. If he's strong, the comfort he doesn't need necessarily. When he gets weak, he can get comfort from Christ so that he can comfort other people. For the sufferings of Christ, he says in verse 4, abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering. So he says, I go through bad things, and I am weak, so that I can minister to those who are weak. If you've never been weak before, then what do you have to say to people who are? Right? And vice versa. So 2 Corinthians 1, we need to learn to be weak. We need to learn to be strong. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. So those of us who are strong, physically strong, healthy, wealthy, or knowledgeable about the Bible, we're strong in every way there is to be strong. We're strong. Well, good for you. right? But you've got a job to do. Be strong in the Lord. And so you shouldn't pretend to be weak. You shouldn't say to the strong, you know what? You're in a strong position. You need to give up your riches. You need to, you know, hurt yourself a little bit, as the Catholics do, and beat themselves in the back. You know, so you can humble yourself. No. Be strong. Use your strength in the Lord so you can do good for Him. And Romans 15:1 says, those that are strong bear the infirmities of the weak. Galatians 6, those that are spiritual restore those that are weak. We need strong people. We need weak people. We need rich people. We need poor people that are in Christ. You see, we need people who can learn those lessons. I had a couple more on here. We need to learn to be busy. Right? Some of you say, well, I don't have enough time anyway. I'm too busy. Well, I know that you're busy. Everyone's busy. But have you learned how to be busy? Ephesians 5:16 says we need to redeem the time. I don't have time to redeem the time. Too busy. You haven't learned to be busy. You see. Being busy is a great thing. We need to be busy. We need to be busy redeeming the time. You see. So those of you who are busy know what it's like to be busy. Busy for the Lord. Be busy redeeming the time. You know how to manage your time. You know how to fit things in. You know how to do things and accomplish things. Right? Redeem the time for the Lord. It's going to run out. Some of you say, I got nothing to do. I'm bored with life. And my wife can sympathize because I lecture all the time about it. Not her specifically, I just about this. I rant. Boredom is the product of an inactive mind. Okay? There should be no reason anybody should be bored. You say, I'm bored all the time. Right? That's because you're not using your brain. Bored people have no hope, no inspiration. They're apathetic about everything. You mean there's nothing to think about? There's nothing to be inspired about? There's no truth to learn? There's no curiosity that you have? There's no passion? There's no love? There's no excitement? There's no hope? There's no joy? No, just bored. Really? You need to learn to do nothing, apparently. Well, that's what I'm doing. The Bible talks about being still, doesn't it? It talks about thinking. Philippians 4, verse 8, in the same chapter we're talking about being content, Paul says, think on these things. You know how to think? You know, some of you are so busy, you don't have time to think. But other people, they got lots of time, and they're just bored. Learn to do nothing. Learn to think about such things that are praiseworthy. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are true and just and honest, as Paul Philippians 4 says. We need to take time sometimes to not do anything but think. Take time not to do anything, but pray. Philippians chapter 4 says that. Make your requests be known to God. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Okay. To look, Ephesians 6 says to pray for other members of the body of Christ. And then sit back and watch. That sounds boring, right? But you're learning to do nothing for Jesus. Y'all should love that message, right? That's what I want to do. Nothing for Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6. Pray for other people and watch where they need something. Because some of us are so busy that we don't have time to look to see where people need growth. Some of you aren't doing anything. We'll just sit there and do nothing and look around and tell me where people need growth. Look, watch, pray. Because maybe you can help this way. Right? This is what Paul says. So we need to learn to do nothing. The point here, the common string in all these situations, all these circumstances, whether you're busy or you're not doing anything, or you're strong or you're weak or you're rich or you're poor, is that all of you are in Christ. That's the point, right? Is that you can be all content, I mean satisfied in Christ. Okay? And so when you lose your riches or you are poor or you are weak, you know, or you're bored, okay, you're doing nothing, you're content. Your mind is at ease, your mind is at peace, and it's at rest because you're in Christ and you know He's given you all spiritual blessings. It is well, written by Horatio Spafford. You've heard the story before. If you haven't, then look it up online. It's a tearjerker. It's a true story. He was a wealthy lawyer, a real estate agent of this day, I suppose, who had a lot of wealth involved in Chicago before Chicago caught on fire and burnt down. That's why it's called the Windy City. So it burnt down the whole town, most of it, and he lost a fortune. He lost his son, who's about 4 years old, just died. And then he was going to send his wife and three daughters over to Europe. He had something to do in America, so he sent them off ahead of him, and the ship wrecked. And his three daughters drowned. His wife was hanging on for dear life. Sure reached Europe and telegraphed back to him. They're all dead, except me. So he gets on a ship and sails over there to be with his wife. As he's traveling across the place in the water where the ship wrecked and his daughter's drowned and he lost his son and his fortune, he writes this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And he didn't write this because he was trying to convince himself that this wasn't a bad situation. Because he was a man who had suffered loss, right? But you can just as well talk about Horatio Spafford before he suffered any loss. He was a rich man, had real estate, had four wonderful kids and a wonderful wife, right? What a great time for Horatio Spafford, right? But he had learned something, that whatsoever state he is in to be content. He'd learned it before the shipwreck. He'd learned it before the fire. He'd learned it while he was rich. He'd learned to be content in Christ. And so he says, "When peace like a river attends my way." He knew what peace was like because he was peace. He was at peace and content with the world. He had riches in the world. But he says, "When sorrow like sea billows roll, or in the bad times," he says, "whatever my lot, whether I was rich and I was rich, or I'm poor and I've suffered a lot of loss now," he says, "whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Because whatever this world can do to me, or whatever this world can provide for me, riches, my soul is secured in Jesus Christ who died for my sins." He knows that. And he's content. He's contained. He's satisfied in that. He enjoys that, which is why in the last verse he says, "My sin, oh the bliss, the glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole." He doesn't talk about his sin putting those daughters to death or God punishing him for what happened. He says, "It's my sin that God nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I could never earn this. I can never perform this. I can never achieve this." And he says, "Praise the Lord." He says, "Praise the Lord." You ever come to this point where something happens in your life and you praise the Lord, not because of what happened, but just because of what the Lord's done? That's what needs to happen to be content. Okay? You need to realize that what Christ has done for you is greater than anything you can be provided for, anything you can earn or attain or lose in this life. And that's a great blessing. Okay? That's what it means to learn to be content. He was not happy when his daughters died. He was not thrown off the boat when his daughters died. He didn't stand on the rail and say, I'm giving up. And why didn't he? Because the world wouldn't have blamed him if he did. But Christians understand that in Christ, he can do all things because Christ strengthens him. You see.
So let's sing a few verses here of it as well. Hopefully the lesson helped us understand biblical content a little bit more, what godliness means with content.
Thank you.
for your provision, for your blessings, for the hope, for the rejoicing you've given us, the opportunity we have to praise you for eternity. And as we live this life and we live in comfort, or whether we live in loss, we know that we're content in you. So whatever state we're in, we want to be content. We want to be strengthened by you. So I pray that people will be strengthened by the message today, and as they keep coming out to study your word, rightly divided, they be strong and become strong for other people, so that we can help them out to edify them and to see souls saved. We can all sing as well with our soul. We thank you for your salvation and your grace. Amen.